Welcome to my study. After 30 years, I've concluded that everything you need to know to be successful in every part of your life is found in one book, the Bible. So today our subject is, are you ready for this? I made up the word, but I think you'll understand the word when I say it. It's called dehectifying. Dehectifying. So let me show you my title slide. This is what it looks like. Everybody in a hustle and bustle, running, strife. Everybody going each way, life seems to be out of control, so we want to learn how to dehectify. That's what we want to learn. So, what is this thing called dehectifying? Dehectifying, in fact, the reason for it is to achieve life purposes, because all this junk keeps us from going down the pathway that we should go. And so, here's what we're talking about. Removing the hectic aspects of life in order to achieve our life purpose and worthwhile goals. I want you to catch that once more time. The removing of the hectic aspects of life in order to achieve life purpose and worthwhile goals. Dehectifying. So let's look at a few actual dictionary, Oxford English Dictionary definitions. Here we go. Hectic means to be in a disturbing condition. A state of feverish activity. A heckler is one who mocks or undermines, ridicules with the intent to destroy. And back when I was a street preacher, which I did for probably a decade when I first got started in the ministry, in fact, before I even went to college, I learned how to face hecklers. Because there's always somebody in the crowd who wants to put you out of commission. So a heckler is somebody who mocks you, undermines, ridicules with the intent to destroy. Hector, by definition, is a swaggering fellow, a braggart, a blusterer, a bully. The dictionary calls him a Hector. And then there's Hector as a transitive verb, which means to intimidate by threat, to domineer, to domineer over somebody or some situation, to force by threat or insolent, Hector. And so the graphic that goes with it, it tells you the whole story, doesn't it? Hector is to intimidate by threat. And then heck, we say, oh, heck. It's a colloquial expression that actually represents hell. So, I don't know why this happens, but some people substitute bad swear words for lesser swear words. You know what I'm saying? So instead of saying, oh, hell, we all say, oh, heck, you know, this kind of thing. Well, life is full of the hectic. I mean, absolutely full. We're running, we're busy, we're preoccupied, we have such messes, we've got no time to clean them up. Oh, don't we get weary? Oh my goodness, try to do too many things at one time. And we have our little notes to keep track of everything we have to do in a given day, and then add that to the whole hectic that happens in a family because there's so much going on at one time, and this disturbing condition, this state of feverish activity takes its toll eventually, and anger even breaks out, and mobs don't know what to do, and this is probably the best picture I know of to to show the hustle and the bustle of life. In fact, let me show you two in full screen so you can see how bad it really gets. But let's keep going about this dehectifying. To achieve life goals. And let's get to number 8. Won't take us very long here because here it is. Don't let your heart be troubled or don't let it be fearful. Look at the scripture now. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not the way the world gives you something because it might give you and take it back again, but I'm giving it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Oh my goodness. You need to control your heart. Don't let your heart get troubled, because if your heart gets troubled, it will affect your mind. And it brings about fear. So that's why the scriptures are plain when it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Don't let your heart be troubled. Now here's one that's going to be perhaps shocking to you, because you may not realize how hectifying your past can be, because this one has to do with forgetting the past, all of it. Watch now. Forget all of the past. Comes now the scripture. Remember not the former things, and don't even consider the things of old. How could this be a rational piece of advice from God? Answer is, because most of us allow the past to affect the present. So people are hectified. Oh, they remember their sins. They remember what somebody else did to them. They got all the past thing. Ugh. And it's a major hectifying problem. So the scripture says plainly, look at this. Let's look at it again. Remember not. Don't remember the former things. Don't consider the things of old. Now watch this. I don't want you to miss this. Because the old is the enemy of the present. Now, I know Skinner, Freud, some of the great psychologists, if they get you on their couch, they're going to talk about how the past, get you to talk about how rotten your past was, because they think your past determines your present. It's almost the entirety psychological principle processes that we have today. But Jesus is the opposite. Jesus doesn't hold the view that your present or your future are determined by your past. Here's what he says. He says you're saved by hope. You're not saved by the past. You are saved by what you hope to see in the future. I'll give you an illustration. So here's a boy who's, since in the summertime, he's going to go back to school, and he'd like to play on the basketball team representing his school, right? And why is he out there practicing every day? Why has he got his own hoop? Why is he taking shots from every angle? Why is he practicing dribbling and shooting? And his activity today is based on his hope to get on the team. Present day life, according to Jesus, is not based on your past. And if you let your past influence your present, it will hectify you. It'll keep you in self-condemnation, self-accusation, which is exactly where the devil wants, because he's the accuser, and he wants you to become one of his partners in accusing yourself. And if he can get you to think about your failures and your past sins, oh, what a hectifying weight on your present. So comes the Lord. And he says, remember not the former things. And neither don't even consider the things of old. Because they're hectifying. Watch now. Because the old is the enemy of the new. Watch the screen with me now. Behold, I will do a new thing. Don't miss it. Don't think about the old, because I'm going to do a new thing. And it'll spring forth. And don't you think you'll know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Now, here is the analogy. If you think that your future is just wilderness, no water, no food, no companions, desertion, wrong. The past does not matter. That's precisely why Jesus came here, to make the old pass away so everything could become new. You need to forget the past or it will hectify you mentally, emotionally, spiritually, drive you crazy, hectify. He goes on to say, look at this. Behold, the former things are come to pass. And new, look at this, new things do I declare. And before you spring forth, I tell you of them. So sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise from the end of the earth. Oh my goodness, what a dehectifying principle this is. Forget the past because it will damage your present. It's gone. Get it out of the way. As scripture says, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. It is the Lord's mercies. Look at this. That we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. Now watch this. Because we sing this great song, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. He is the contemporaneous God. Every single day, involved, desirous to be involved in your life to make really good things happen all the time, regardless of the past. I know how hard this is. So let's look at one more scripture about this. Here it is. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now watch this. Old things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. Imagine that. That's why we call him Savior. Dehectifying. Got to get the past out of here. Just like Paul did. Yeah, Paul. Used to be called Saul. He was a Jewish jihadist, killed Christians. Legally. Got letters from the government to kill Christians. And then he becomes a Christian. Can you imagine that? And he wrote 14 books of the New Testament. Now I want you to see what he said. This one thing I do. Watch it now. Forgetting those things which are behind. How would you like to have been the killer of multiple Christians, multiple dozens of Christians, killed, slaughtered, stoned, bloodied, battered? How'd you like to live that the rest of your life? That's why Paul said it this way. This one thing I do. I'm not going to let the past. Look at this now. I forget those things which are behind me, and I'm reaching forth unto those which are things which are before me. Oh, my goodness. And so I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Dehectifying means getting rid of the past. Now, I know this is a rather long teaching because dehectifying is a really big deal. I want to give you three more tips. And if you have to come back to the video, take a break, come back, you do that. But, you know, mark where you are. And the next one is simply this. You need to learn to stick to your own business. Because there are people, look at this, we hear there are some among you that are disorderly. They don't follow the orders of God. They're not working, but instead they are busybodies. They are yak, always talking about somebody else's business. And scripture tells us to be not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. These other people have learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also. And look at this, busy bodies, speaking things they ought not to speak. Learn to speak, stick to your own business. Now, let me tell you how this is tough. I want you to see this next scripture. It's so critical. So David is saying, the Lord, my heart is not haughty. I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. My eyes are not lofty. Let's look at the scripture. Well, Lord, my heart's not haughty. My eyes are not lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or things too high for me. There is stuff going on that is not in your jurisdiction. It could be national issues, and people are up all night worried, thinking, pondering, coming up with, listening to this scheme, listening to this other scheme, this theory of all what's going on. And it hectifies your life. Look again. I don't exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. It's none of my business. I'm letting it go, and as things unfold, I am going to know how to deal with it, because if God be for me, who can be against me? All right, two more. Number one. It's actually two ones. Number 11. We need to vet all incoming audible and visual data. Vet all incoming audible and visual data. Vet it. So watch this. Vet means to examine a thing carefully, critically, looking for deficiencies, errors, or inadmissibility. That's what it means to vet. To check or scrutinize thoroughly, to check things out in detail. So watch this now, because comes now the scripture and says, don't be conformed to the world. You'd be a better vet. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This renewing of the mind is a perpetual function by which we vet what's coming in. And those incoming data are usually audio or visual. You read, that's visual. You hear, that's audio, obviously audible. You watch a movie, you get them both. We must, now watch this, if you do not control your mind, somebody else will. If you do not control your mind, whatever's in it, will control you. So how do we keep thoughts that would be hectifying out of our minds? We need to vet all the incoming data. And thus the scripture says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now watch this, because this is the vetting process. Number one, that you may prove what is good. Sort it out before you let it in. That you may prove. You have to have evidence. That's the vetting process. Prove what is good. And prove that which is acceptable. And you ought to use God's standards for that, by the way. And make sure it's perfect. Why would you insist on perfection? For example, let me tell you why. Because if you haven't, cherry pie, or my favorite currently is apple pie. Haven't seen it for a long time. And it's only got a little bit of poison in it. You do not want that cherry pie or that apple pie. It has to be perfectly clear of contamination. Vetting requires all incoming data to be seriously looked at and proven that it's good, proving that it's acceptable, and proving that it's perfect. And watch this now. And proving that it is endorsed by God, the will of God. Vet all incoming audio and visual data. Now, I don't want to let this go because it's so crucial. So I want to take you another scripture now. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Now, people have a lot of trouble with this scripture. So let me see if I can help you with that. The problem in our country right now is secularization. Yep. It started, it's been going on for decades now. Let's get rid of God and the things of God and the God ideas. Let's set up our own judicial system, not based on the principles of God, but on our own idea. So we decided in 1973, for example, that a baby in the womb was not a human, therefore it could be killed without it being called murder. They weren't very consistent, though, because 400 feet from my house, if you mess with the turtle eggs, you get a $10,000 fine or 6 months in jail. It's not a turtle yet because it's still in the egg. But if it's a human in the womb, it's not a human, according to the Supreme Court. Thus began a whole series of secularization. In fact, let's not allow children in school to view things like thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, honor your father and mother. So education got secularized by law enforcement. Then they said, well, look, let's not let praying in school either, so we secularize it some more. Although any kid that's writing an exam learns to pray real quick, right? But we have had the secularization of our culture take place. Now, it is with that background now that you can understand this scripture. Don't you know that if you agree with the secularized world, that you're at enmity with God? And it goes on to say, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world. If you agree with the secularization, you are at enmity with God. Ah. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't go both ways because one is principled and one's got humanism deciding what's right and wrong versus God, who is the one who really knows. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, rather, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not God's stuff, it's world stuff, so watch out. My last point. This one has been vet all incoming audible and visual data. And my last point is really important if you want to dehectify your life. Is the need to is to vet all incoming subliminal data. Whoa. And now we're on a big subject. Remember what vet means. To examine a thing carefully, critically, looking for deficiencies, errors, or inadmissibilities. Learning to vet. To check or to scrutinize thoroughly. Now, This vetting idea is critically important to your mental health, your spiritual well-being, your social abilities. Why do we vet? Look at the scripture. The prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple, they pass on and are punished. They're not vetting, so guess what? They suffer the punishment. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Look at this now. Snares are coming at us. And he that keeps his soul shall not be trapped by this. Now the problem is we're dealing with incoming subliminal data. Prudent means a person who acts with or shows forethought, having or exercising sound judgment, circumspect, discreet, cautious, farsighted. Now, I want to take you to the scriptures. Because we're talking here about subliminal data. So here comes the scriptures. And it's talking about subliminal data. So here we go. Hide me from the secret subliminal counsel ideas of the wicked. From the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. Hide me from this incoming subliminal data that comes from wicked sources. Translation. Hide me from the secret counsel and the conspiracy of the ungodly, from the scheming of evildoers. Now look at it. I don't want you to miss this word right here. Secret messages being sent into us by evil people who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. We could take time to break that down, but they encourage themselves in an evil matter. They communicate of laying snares. Now look at it, laying snares privately. And they say, who shall see them? Aha! Subliminal data. That's what this scripture is about. They encourage themselves to do this. They get together and they commune about laying snares privately so that you don't know what's going on. And they say, who shall see them? Ha! Subliminal. Below the conscious thinking mind. Now watch there. Translation. They encourage themselves in an evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who will discover us? Who will know what's going on because we're taking this subliminal approach? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. Oh, don't miss this. Put this in context. I'm going to try and do that for you in a moment. They search out iniquities, unfairness, unlawful. They accomplish a diligent search. They're searching you. The subliminal data, you're going to see in a moment. It isn't that they're just sending you information. They're extracting information from you. They're making a diligent search. And both the inward thought of every one of them and of the heart is deep. This is big trouble. They think out acts of injustice and they say, We've really accomplished a well divided. We got a good scheme going on. And so, let's go back to the front end of this verse, where David said, "Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked." And our problem today is we're not being hidden very much at all. For we have moved from the information age to the disinformation age. We now have the use of subliminal cues to affect emotions and behavior without triggering user awareness. We don't know what's going on. They are implanting subliminal cues to change our feelings and our behaviors without letting us know what's really going on. Now, years ago, I read a book, we're talking back in the 70s now, Vance Packard wrote The Hidden Persuaders. There was another book called Subliminal Seduction. And these gentlemen brought forth the ideas that advertisers could channel our unthinking habits, our purchasing decisions, our thought processes. And they learned how to this, gleaning this from psychiatry and social science. They learned how to channel our unthinking habits. Today hasn't changed much. In fact, it has changed a lot. Because now, back in those days, the subliminal seductions were, if you saw an advertisement and there was embedded subliminal ideas in it that your eyes saw but your mind didn't grasp, that was one thing. But now, today, the engines of artificial intelligence are used to hack our minds. That makes this a really dangerous day. Because you see, they know what you watch and what you read. They know how long you watch. They know how many times you return to look at the same thing. They know what ideas and photos and sounds and data that you respond to. They know what's your favorite mental pattern. And so they are able to create subliminal ideas that produce addiction. And so with the algorithms they have, they've got you spotted. The truth, I understand of the matter, is that this technology can actually produce dopamine, which is a feel-good neurotransmitter. So by indulging in this, you get a feelings of euphoria. And it's happening everywhere. And so we said, hide me from this. Oh God, hide me from the secret counsel. What's really going on? What's really happening? And what's really going on here? What's happening? Why are these people thinking and feeling and seeing themselves this way? And why are some getting depressed and others, in fact, what's really going on here? And the fact is that computers by the thousands of square footage are computing and analyzing everything we say and do. And why are they doing that? I'm going to tell you the answer to that in just a moment. But they're producing a condition called dysmorphia. In psychological terms, it's called BDD. It's a mental disorder which causes people to be preoccupied with their appearance. And so snapshot dysmorphia is the fact that now people can take selfies and they can add filters to correct their skin tones and etc. and make themselves more enhanced than they otherwise would be. And what's the consequence of all this? Suicide rate among 10 to 14-year-olds has gone up astronomical numbers. And from 15 to 20? Because the dissatisfactions and the subliminal infiltration of us is taking place. Because they can manipulate our thinking. They can make you think of stuff you never thought of before by putting it in front of. Well, what is the cause behind all this? Now, I want you to understand that the scriptures are, you know, the scriptures cut right straight to the point, don't they? The love of money is the root of all evil. It's about money. It's about money. The love of money is the root of all evil. In fact, let's look at this. The love of money is the root of all evil. Those who crave to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish, useless, godless, and hurtful desires. Okay, those who want to be rich fall into this trap. Foolish, useless, godless, and hurtful desires that plunge other men into ruin and destruction and miserable perishing. It's all about the money. How so? With any product, there's a seller, there's the product, and there's the buyer. The seller is the technology companies. The buyer is the advertising people who pay the money. They pay the seller. And the product is we the people. And the seller is actually selling our attention to the advertisers. So the more time they can get you in front of their advertisement, the more money the seller makes. Because you see, the love of money is the root of all evil. In closing, aren't you glad to hear that word? I hope not too much so. Because dehectifying means we need to recognize the need for efficiency. We need to lay aside the unnecessary. Lay aside every sin, right? Joyfully stay focused on and undistracted. We need to kill evil behaviors. And in fact, we need to further put off interfering and damaging attitudes. Replace the old with new smart attributes. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. Forget the past so it doesn't damage the present or the future. Stick to your own business, that which is within your own jurisdiction. Vet all incoming audible and visual data, and actually ending with vet all incoming subliminal data. Because if you will do these few things, your life will be simplified. Lack of distraction and intrusion, lack of nervousness, lack of stress, because you will have learned the big secret of dehectifying.
When you look in the mirror, what do you see? David L. Johnston's book, How You See Yourself, changes lives with a new perspective to live as God intended. Life can seem like looking in a distorted carnival mirror because we do not see ourselves accurately. We are hindered by iniquity, How You See Yourself by David L. Johnston gives you God's perspective for a sound mind and freedom from fear and regrets. Take action. Order today. Visit nothingbutthetruth.org/C. That's nothingbutthetruth.org/SEE.